This morning we're going to continue our look at the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. But I was noticing that since Michelle and I now have three children, that in this time of year we see a lot of cartoon Christmas specials. The Grinch, Frosty, Charlie Brown, Rudolph, and each of these has varying levels of theological accuracy. But they all seem to have some sort of a message about the meaning of Christmas or the Christmas spirit or some sort of message that they want to convey. What is the message of Christmas? And usually they have some sort of nice moral that they have attached to them about being nice and good and giving and loving. And those are all certainly good things. I hope that my children all grow up to that they can be said to be nice and good and giving and loving. But that is not, of course, the message of Christmas in Scripture. In the narrative of the birth of Christ, it's not concerned with something that ordinary. In fact, it's not concerned with something that practical or possible even. What we have in the account of Christmas is something that is not practical and not possible in our minds, humanly speaking. In fact, it's not about something where we're told to be nice to one another or to love one another. It's not about the love that we ought to have for our neighbor, but it's actually about the love that God has shown towards us. It's not about us giving to other people. It's about what God has given to us. And all of that can be seen in the message that we see in this passage that we're going to explore today. The message that comes from the proclamation of the mouth of the angel Gabriel to a young, probably teenage Mary as the hearing recipient. And we're going to look at that this morning. Before we turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that is written that points to the word that was made flesh in Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess that they are both inerrant. They are both true. And so, Lord, we come to them to hear from you a word of truth. Lord, may the Holy Spirit, the original author of this text, impress the truths that are in this passage onto our heart, that we might believe them and that we might be changed by them. And so this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. Beginning in the 26th verse, we're going to read all the way to verse 45. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in the womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The grass may wither, the flower may fade or get covered with snow, but the word of our Lord will endure forever. Amen. This, as we can see in the first chapter of Luke, is a busy year for the angel Gabriel. He had a lot of duties that he had that we hadn't heard of anything from him since the book of Daniel. And he had very similar jobs here. It seems that his job in that year was to deliver baby grams, if you will, announcements that babies would be coming. And from interesting circumstances, to say the least, a woman who was barren having a child, and to this time to Mary, to announce someone greater than John that he announced to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. He, in fact, was announcing the king. The king is coming. A king whose kingdom will have no end. This was a unique announcement. This was an incredible announcement. This was, in many ways, an unbelievable announcement. And it was because of two factors in this announcement. And in fact, this morning, I just want us to focus on those two things that would make this a nearly unbelievable announcement to Mary. Two factors, two reasons that this was an incredible announcement. The first of that being what Mary says in verse 34. Do you see what she says when Gabriel comes and tells her this? Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Mary was betrothed, engaged in those days, and in those days you did not come together until the marriage, but there was this time of engagement, and so Mary and Joseph had not come together yet, and the angel is announcing that she will be pregnant, and so she asked the question of how. How will that happen since I am a virgin? This is actually a different response than what we saw from Zechariah. You remember Zechariah, when he was told that his wife would become pregnant and would have John the Baptist, he said, "I'm old," right? He says, "I've been around. This can't be." Well, this is a different response that Mary has. This isn't, "This will not happen." This is how. It's a question of how. And in fact, throughout Scripture, when somebody asks, "How will that happen?" God does not rebuke that question. We are able, as children of God, to ask God questions. He doesn't shy away from them. In fact, that's often how we learn and how we grow. And that is how Mary learns what is going to happen. Because she could have thought that the angel was saying what would happen when her and Joseph would come together later, and that she was going to have a child then. But no, the angel gives clarification and says, "No, you will conceive even though you are a virgin." God will do it. It will not be natural. It will be, as it were, supernatural. And in fact, this thing that he says to Mary is impossible. In fact, the angel says that in Luke 1:37. He says that in your mind it is impossible, but he's doing this why? For nothing will be impossible with God. It was naturally impossible. It was humanly impossible. And Mary's response, you see in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What does Mary do? Mary believes. There's such a contrast that's going on here between Zechariah and Mary, isn't there? Who was Zechariah? Zechariah was the priest, the elderly, wise old priest. And who is Mary? Mary is a nobody. Mary is somebody that is being engaged to be married. She has no titles to her. She's just the virgin, the maiden Mary. She doesn't have any of those titles connected to her. And what happens with the rest of the story gives you an even further contrast to Zechariah. right? Because when she goes and she visits Elizabeth, what is the response? The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. John believes. Second trimester fetus, John believes, fulfilling what the angel had said, that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. He believes. Now, I think part of this is to be an even greater contrast with Zechariah, right? Wise old priest Zechariah can't believe that this would happen. What happens when the angel comes to Mary? When the word comes to a fetus in the womb, the Holy Spirit is able to make faith come from that virgin, faith come even from that child. I know I think sometimes I've speculated about things you might do when you get to heaven, people that you might meet. Of course, the great thing about heaven is Christ is there, but also all the saints will be there. And I think it would be fun to just go up to Zechariah and just to kid around with him a little bit, right? Just to say, now Zechariah, the angel came to Mary, teenage Mary, and she believed. And the angel and John in the womb, 6 months after conception, 3 months before birth, he heard and he believed. But you had an angel in front of you, and Zechariah, you couldn't believe? And I'm sure that by then Zechariah would be good humored about it. But that's really the contrast that's going on here. It's not always to the older and the wiser that God will use in a situation. You know, and this is actually a pretty amazing contrast that's there, because in the Bible, gray hairs are considered a crown. They're considered a mark of honor. It's so different than today, right? Dyeing products in order to dye your hair, that would be unheard of then, right? Except to dye your hair gray so that more people would respect you, more people would listen to you. That was the honor of a person if they were to go gray. That was the crown that they had on their head. Today we try to dye it away. We try to pretend like we're not going gray, that we just have the coloring in our follicles in our hair will last forever, and that we're unique that way. But there was considered a crown. So this is actually significant. That every now and then the Bible likes to highlight when the young believe, when the older are unfaithful. Think of Daniel. Think of his teenage friends who were believers in the time that the elders had bowed the knee to other gods. And I think this is instructive for us. If you're in here and you're teenage or younger years, if you keep on asking yourself if anyone out there takes you seriously, here's an answer to that. God took Mary seriously. God gifted Mary. In fact, the wording that's used here is, Mary, you have found favor, or full of grace was the old translation. It's really, God has chosen to give you this grace, to bear this, to have this responsibility. Because this wasn't just a great honor. God was entrusting his son to this teenage, virgin, engaged woman. That is how confident God was that he could give the grace to her to bear this, where Zechariah, the elderly priest, couldn't believe it. Teens, if you are thinking, does anyone take me seriously, know that God does, and he does entrust many things to those who are younger. And to anybody who's post-teens today, and that would include myself, don't underestimate the young. Don't underestimate their faith. Don't underestimate that God can gift them in ways to do extraordinary things. He has had them do that through Daniel, through even Mary, throughout Scripture. But I want to focus on the thing that he declares to Mary that's an even greater miracle than just a barren woman becoming pregnant. He declares to Mary, though you are virgin, you will give birth. Now, there have arisen to this, as you can imagine, many objections. I don't know if you are aware of this, but naturally speaking, virgin birth is impossible. Sometimes this comes up when a Christian will talk to an unbeliever. I was listening to a debate between two formal debaters, between a Christian and an atheist, and it was interesting. This topic actually came up, and the atheist debater actually said that as he had been reading an article, that he discovered this thing called parthenogenesis. This was something that is known with some variety, some species of shark, that even if the female is away from any other males, that the female can give birth. She basically gives birth to our identical twin. But she's able to give birth without a mate. And he says, so that means that even if the virgin birth happened, that it doesn't matter because that happens in nature. Well, the problem, of course, with that is his science was a little bad there. Because what the Bible was claiming here was not just some random occurrence of parthenogenesis, of Mary giving birth basically to her identical twin. No, in fact, that doesn't happen with humans. There's never a case that has been recorded of that with humans. And in fact, if she were to do that, she would give birth to her identical twin, not to a male child. That the claim here is that Jesus will be born of Mary. And frankly, with the science, you cannot account for Jesus' Y chromosome, right? Well, when a baby's born, they take 23 chromosomes from the mother, 23 chromosomes from the father, and one of those would be either a Y or an X chromosome to make it male or female. You cannot account for that with Jesus. There's no natural explanation for this. The claim here is something supernatural happened. The angel is coming here and saying to Mary, something that is impractical and impossible in your mind is going to happen. Now, some have also leveled this other objection, and that is, maybe she just didn't know. Yeah, she's a teenage girl in the Middle East, illiterate. Maybe she didn't know that this wasn't possible. Maybe she just thought this was an everyday occurrence, and so that's just what she claimed, right? In fact, about 100 years ago, there was a group of seminary professors, theologians in Germany, who thought that they were the first to discover this fact that naturally virgin birth is impossible. And so they started to say, you know, there's things in the Bible, there're myths that are placed there're stories, and you got to take those out, and you got to get to the kernel there. You got to get to the point where they say, you know, love people and be nice and don't steal and things like that. That's the real heart of the message there, and you got to take those myths out. I thought, you know, we're men at the beginning of the 20th century. We're modern men. We're advanced. And they didn't know how science worked back then. And one of my theological heroes actually studied under those men. His name was J. Gresham Machen. And he came back and he was a professor at Princeton. And one of the tasks that he set for himself was to write a whole book. And this whole book was called The Virgin Birth of Christ. And it was all just to poke the bubble of his old German professors. And this is what he pointed out. I think this is brilliant for him to point out. He said, if you actually look at Mary's reaction in the Gospel of Luke, if you actually look at Joseph's reaction in the Gospel of Matthew, when he is told that Mary will give birth, it seems that Mary and Joseph were as aware of the science involved as 20th century German professors were. Because what happens when Mary is told that she's going to have a baby? She says, I know basic biology. I know that that doesn't work if I'm a virgin. She says, I know how babies are made. When Joseph is told that Mary is pregnant, he knows basic biology. He knows enough to be able to say, I know how babies are made, and therefore, I know that I am not the father of this baby. Mary and Joseph knew how basic biology worked. And in fact, Luke, a physician who was recording this gospel, knew how the science and biology of that worked. They were not dumb just because they lived 2,000 years ago. Ancient people were not unaware of these things. No, in fact, ancient people knew how it was impossible for this to happen naturally. And in fact, that is the point in the story. You see, the narrative of the Christmas story isn't just something that you can take away those elements like the virgin birth and say we can have a kernel of truth that's there that doesn't have that. No, the story of Christmas is actually of the impossible and of the impractical. That is why the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Look, I am a Christian, and you know what that means? It means that I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It also means that I believe that there was a man who stopped breathing and his heart stopped beating on a cross and he was dead for 3 days and he came back alive again. It means that I believe in things like that, in things like the miracles that Jesus did while he was alive, because that is what is at the heart of the Christian message, that there is a God who is above and beyond his creation, over nature. And in fact, he can do things that are not possible naturally speaking and humanly speaking. And in fact, when we see people that are starting to argue with those points, I think it's actually really sad. It's really sad because there are people out there that are closed-minded. All they can consider is the little box that they call nature, the little box of their understanding. They can't conceive of something that is beyond it, conceive of something that is above it, something that created it, something that is not bound by its rules, but in fact, the one who bound nature by his rules. And so he can intervene in that nature. In fact, we are even told in the Christmas story, he entered into that nature. He entered into the story. And he's able to do that because he's above it, because he created it, because he is not just natural, he is supernatural. And if you only approach Christianity and the idea of a closed view of nature and this world, then you will never really understand what is that message of Christmas. You can't boil it down away from the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. If you want something that's just practical, if you want something that's just tips for life, there is a self-improvement section down at Barnes & Noble. It's there. It's there for the taking. There's something that's called Confucianism that is wise sayings for how to live your life. But that's not the meat of what Christianity is. The message here is that something that is humanly and naturally impossible happened. And it happened by a God who is beyond our nature and our world. And in fact, that wasn't actually the biggest thing that was nearly unbelievable. I told you there were two reasons. It was like 15 minutes ago, but I told you there was two reasons that this was an incredible message that was given to Mary. The first was that it was a virgin birth, but the second was this. Who was the angel saying was going to be born from this virgin birth? Who was it? The Son of the Most High. What does that mean? It means that Mary was not merely told that you are a virgin and you will give birth. She was told you are going to give birth to a son who is older than you. You're going to give birth to a son who predates you. You're going to give birth to a son who was around when the earth was created. For he was there when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the earth. You're going to give birth to a son who walked around with Abraham. You're going to give birth to a son who talked to Jacob. And wrestled Jacob. You're going to give birth to a son who led his people through Moses and Joshua. You're going to give birth to a son who is called the Ancient of Days because he is older than you. He is entering into the story, and this is the means by which he's doing it. We have to realize that when we're told that Mary will give birth to Christ, as God, Jesus was older than Mary, and yet as a man, Jesus had a birthday. When he came down to earth too, he did not become this 50-50 thing. He was not merely half God and half man. You know, there's stories in ancient Greek mythology about Hercules. You know, the legend of Hercules is that he was half man and half gods. And the problem with seeing Jesus in that sort of way is that is actually impossible. Because we know that God is spirit. A human has 46 chromosomes, as I said. God has zero because he is spirit. What happened was when Jesus was born, he didn't have just 23 chromosomes. He had them all. He was fully human, and yet he was fully God. He predated his birth, and yet as a human, he was born into the world. And John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, there never was a time where Jesus did not exist. And yet there was a particular time where Jesus came and took on flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary. As God, Jesus has no beginning. As a human, Jesus has a birthday. And that's impossible in our minds. How do we reconcile that? But the angel told us what? For nothing will be impossible with God. Not the virgin birth, and not the fact that the one you're giving birth to is the second person of the Trinity, God himself. In human flesh. And if you believe in a God who is outside of creation, who created nature, then this is really not irrational or unreasonable to believe. In fact, it is the most natural thing to believe that the God who created the universe has lordship over it. But honestly, When you look at this, the most amazing thing is not the virgin birth. The most amazing thing, I think, is not even the fact that it was Christ that was coming down, but why? God did these things, not merely for himself, but for you. God took on flesh for you. God was born like you were for you. Was made mortal to die for you, for your sins. God the Son did these things, not merely for himself and his glory, although it is to his glory, but he did it for you. Because the name that is given to the Son is Jesus, which literally means God saves. Why was Jesus born and lived that life on earth? He was born because God was going to save us. You know, that reminds us in this season. Christmas is not just about how cute babies are. Babies are cute. I have a baby. She is the cutest thing ever. Babies are cute, but that's not what Christmas is about. It's not even about family. I love family. I love the fact that we've been able to see more of our family lately and Thanksgiving and having them come over. Some of you don't like family. You're dreading that time of family coming over. But that's not what Christmas is all about. In fact, it's not about our families. It's about being added to the family of God. It's about God loving us and bringing us into his family. There's a lot of ways in which we could seek being temporarily happy in this world. Look, good exercise and good diet, it's possible to be fairly happy in this world. If you work hard, you can climb that social ladder. If you do certain things in the self-help aisle, you may lead a somewhat happier life, and that is not what this story is all about. Because if you have a problem that is bigger than that, then that is what the Christmas story is answering. Because our problem is not merely that we have a few little things wrong, but when we look at the world, if you say, what is wrong with the world and what is wrong with me? How am I to be made right with a perfect God? That is what this story is about. Not a little self-help, but being saved. That's actually one of the things that amazes me about those professors at the beginning of the 20th century. They said, we're modern men. We can fix things if we just put our minds to it. That's what it's all about. It's us doing the world a favor and fixing everything. And if you look at the way that the rest of the 20th century turned out, especially in their country in Germany, the 20th century ended up being the bloodiest century. It was the century of self-help becoming the genocide of millions. The 20th century turned out to be the death of many by self-help and not by salvation. And part of that is because they lost the plot. It became about how I love others and not how God loved me. It became, well, maybe I should just give to others and not how God has given to me. They all did what they knew was possible, but not what was impossible, which was to solve the problem of human evil and separatedness from God. And Jesus comes, is announced by an angel as a completely unique person. That is why his birth is unique. That is why his death will be unique, because he is fully God, and yet he is fully man. He's one that does not merely show the way, but walks the way for us, who bears our flesh that he might bear our sins, and is not merely coming to tell us to give gifts, but is the gift that is given to us, salvation through him and faith in his work. That is what is all declared to Mary, to which she says, I am your servant. I am blessed to hear this. Because it is about the Savior, Jesus, God saves, coming. It's about him laying down his life for ours. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift that is given in the words of this text. A gift that is not merely instructions or advice, but is the salvation of our souls. Lord, we thank you that Christ came and lived the life that we ought to have lived but didn't, and died the death that we deserved, but he died in our place. Lord, we thank you for that gift. Lord, may we remember that in this season, along with the other blessings, along with the blessings of family and presence and gathering, but also let us remember that what you did for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and we praise you, and that is why we've gathered to worship you. And so we pray all of these things in the name of the gift that you've given to us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.